Today's topic is, where is the God of justice? And we know that the wars in the Middle East and Europe are getting more intense. We know that in April, Iran's recent direct involvement in the Israel-Gaza war and also Ukraine's surprise incursion into Russia have intensified the war or the wars. And we are very much concerned because we are an open economy. This country is an open economy. And will these two conflicts snowball into one global war? And therefore, we are very concerned. But what I am saying is that why are we, as we are much concerned about the wars that are going on, we should be more concerned with the wars that are happening in our hearts. The war against sin, the war against Satan. And we know that the heart is Satan's favorite battleground, and his objective is to make us turn away from God, doubt him, and to resent him in the providences that he has given showed to us. Or we may even, as to use today's youth language, to cancel him. That this is what believers, professing Christians, would do because of how Satan had assailed their hearts. And in Malachi's time, they too were assailed by sin and by Satan in their hearts. And we learned from Pastor Charles in his sermon preached last Sunday that the people of God were not pursuing godliness in the times of Malachi. After settling into a peaceful coexistence with the Gentiles, they were spiritually declining. They were going into sexual immorality, and of course they were lulled into spiritual slumber. There's no love, there's no reverence for God. Worship is hollow and profane before God, and they despise God's command not to be unequally yoked in marriage. They violated the marriage covenant that God has made. And therefore, the prophet Malachi brought divine rebuke to their sin and unbelief, arresting their hearts each time the rebuke came. But tragically, every rebuke was met with an arrogant reply. And here there are eight replies that is rigged with impudence, insolence, and much arrogance. He says, "Wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein have we despised thy name? Wherein have we polluted thee? Wherein have we wearied him? Wherein shall we return? Wherein have we robbed thee? What have we spoken so much against thee? What profit is that we have kept his ordinance?" So here we can see the people of Malachi. That's what they have done and have answered the Lord in such a proud way, in such a very rude way, neglecting the fact that God has been good to them to brought them out of their exile from the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And so we may point a finger to these people in Malachi's time, but as we know, God's word is not an academic study. God's word is not just for intellectual stimulation. God's word applies to every one of us. I believe each of the questions we have said task to him too. We have said these replies to him in such ways. But today we are just focusing on this impudent reply from Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, whereby they replied to God, "Wherein have we wearied him?" So they heard this accusation against God. And in this 2:17 of Malachi, we know that there are other accusations that they have heard against God. So let us look at chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted in them, or where is the God of judgment?" So the charge against God's people was, they have wearied God with their words. And the word wearied, as we know, means exhausted, or overly tired. But we know that God does not become weary because God uses this weary as a human language to express his response to the magnitude of the sins of the people, their unbelief, their blasphemy. And he showed his emotion that he is now wearied by their words that come forth from the abundance of their hearts. And therefore, we know that they were very rude, very arrogant. And what they replied to God is, "Wherein have we wearied him?" And so, therefore, they did not stop to be humbled before God. They did not submit to God. They did not self-reflect what they have done, learning of God's reply to them. But they throw more stones at God by saying, "Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Or where is the God of justice?" So here we can see that instead of responding and recognizing that God indeed is love, a loving God, and God wants to bring them to repentance through their trials and troubles, and that their problems can be solved through God's goodness, faithfulness, and his power, but yet they viciously accuse him. So if I may restate how they accuse him, that God considers evildoers good. God delights in evildoers. Where is the God of justice regarding these evildoers? He is unjust. So you can see there's no soul searching, no humility. They have apparently forgotten God's covenant, his commands laid down by God's prophets, that if the people of God were to obey his laws, were to love him, he would bless them. But they were not doing all this. They were disobedient to God, and that is manifested in their worship, in how they reply, "Wherein have God loved us?" And so they despise God. They despise him with their heart. And instead of blaming themselves, they did what Adam of old in Eden did, to blame God. And if you were to remember, when God questioned Adam, why did he sin? And what did he say? He said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, in his lectures on Genesis, stated that Adam would have in fact said, "You, Lord, have sinned." So Adam has in fact told the Lord in the Garden of Eden, "You, Lord, have sinned. Not me, you have sinned." So that's what the people of God during Malachi's time were. They were so vicious against God, so unrepentant, so disobedient. They are not answering, they are not questioning God like the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, whereby he questioned God in that humility, in that frustration that he has, but his heart was ready to learn from God why. Why does the wicked, or why do the wicked people prosper? So their accusation was filled with that horrible arrogance. And therefore, it is the same today for us. As I mentioned, that what they were doing in the times of Malachi, we too have committed the same sin. How we question God. We have this audacity to question the potter when we are just the clay. And I remember how an unbelieving elderly person whom I'm ministering to, she blamed God. She blamed God for her child's incurable illness. And she continued to harden her heart against God despite the gospel that had been preached to her monthly. And then I also know of a young Christian man who was very, very angry with God because despite working so hard, he held on to the work ethics to diligently strive to labor in what God has given to him. And he was expecting a promotion at the end of the year after the staff appraiser. But instead, his colleague got it first. He was passed by for the promotion. And why? And he was very angry because his colleague is known to be a flatterer. He would wayang in front of the superior. And that's where he got it, got the promotion. So he became very angry with God, very despondent, very discouraged. And that's how we respond to God when we face injustices in our lives, seemingly injustices in our life, and we think that God delights in evildoers. God delights in doing evil. But remember what Job said in chapter 2, verse 10, when he replied to God, replied to his wife, whereby his wife told him, curse God and die. What did he say? What shall we not receive? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? So would we turn to God to blame him and say, you, Lord, have sinned, rather than looking into our hearts, what have we done against God? What have we done against this glorious, holy, and perfect God? But most of the time, we grew up to be very self-entitled, to demand the only wise, holy, omniscient, sovereign God of the universe to come down to our level and defend himself before our petty human standards of justice, and to give us what we demand of him and what we want of him, what we expect our lives to be, smooth sailing and no troubles, no hiccups at all. So we ought to realize that we are to ask ourselves, have we wearied God with our words? Have we wearied him with our hearts or with our words? And the second lesson is the answer from God. We thank God for this merciful and gracious God. He gave them a very gracious reply in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Our Lord is a very, very faithful God. Great is his faithfulness. In the Garden of Eden, he has mentioned that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And God faithfully keep to his promise, and therefore his justice will be shown in his first coming of Jesus. He would not at that time punish the people of God for their disobedience, for their unrepentant heart, but he gave them this covenantal promise to them, and to show that how long-suffering he is. And this messenger, we know who he is, and he is none other than John the Baptist. And this is what is recorded in the four Gospels, and this is shown in Matthew 3, verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And this prophecy was not just prophesied by Malachi, but also in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the prophet Isaiah says, "The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert of a highway of our God." And in those days, for a king to come into a city, they would level the place, clean up the place, remove all the obstacles on the road for the king to come and to ride on an easy and comfortable trip. And Jesus is indeed the king that will be promised to them. And here Jesus testified who this messenger is in Matthew 11, verses 7a and 10. It says, "Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And likewise, the father of John the Baptist did mention that this messenger is his own son, and this person, the Lord, is none other than Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 76, of Luke 1, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." So it's very clear in the scriptures that this first messenger mentioned here is none other than John the Baptist, and the second messenger in the same verse of chapter 3, verse 1, he is the messenger of the covenant, and he is none other than Jesus himself. And he said, he is the Lord who comes to his temple. And here Jesus, in his first advent, will receive the justice that God has upon sin. And Jesus, in this Luke 4, verse 18, quoting Isaiah 61, verse 2, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." So here we can see that Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, verse 2, but he stopped at the point whereby it says in Isaiah 61, verse 2, "And the day of vengeance of our God." He did not mention the day of vengeance of our God, because that is not what he wants to do at his first coming. It was not vengeance, but to come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here we know that the love of God and the justice of God is demonstrated at the cross. A just and eternal and holy God could not ignore sin. His holy justice requires that sin must be punished. And for all of us, we should all be punished for our sins, to be condemned to damnation, to hell. And that's what we deserve from a holy eternal, perfect God on us, sinners that have fallen short of His glory. But God, in His first advent, Jesus, in His first coming, He received this penalty for us. God's justice upon sin was meted upon Him, and He paid the penalty for us and vindicated the holiness of God. So nobody in this century, in this world, can truthfully say, God is not just. God is not just. Nobody can say that, because a just God has meted out His justice on the cross. And so we thank God that today God's justice is met on the cross, and we have believed in Him, and we have been saved by Him. We have now been put on the righteousness of Christ. The blood of Christ is upon us, and Christ's blood has that power to wash away our sins, and He has now filled our hearts with that, with His love, with the joy in Him, with the peace in Him, and the hope in Him. Today, have you really tasted the goodness of God? For us who have come in and out of the church and have opened the Bible to read, do you realize your eternal security that you have in Christ, that you truly have Christ as your Lord, as your Savior? God is no more going to condemn you. God's anger upon you is being appeased by Jesus when He went to the cross, who became a curse, became a sin for us. And so let us live a life of victory, knowing that, yes, even though I may fall at times, I may succumb to temptation, but I will get up again, because Jesus lives. Jesus is victorious. Through Jesus, I can overcome. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's because justice has been met on the cross. So the cross is an emblem of His great love and His great justice for us. And so no one is able to accuse God today that He is not just, despite the circumstances that seems to be unjust. So will you come to Him? For those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest need is that our sin be forgiven, and you have to be saved from God, saved from His wrath, because He's angry over sin, angry against sin, and He will condemn you if you do not believe in Christ. And so He gives the greatest invitation in John 3:16. Whosoever believed in Him shall not perish. The whosoever is the greatest invitation to any one of you who have not known Christ. So come and believe, and you will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so justice is also met in His soon coming, His second coming, when God says, "And the Lord whom ye seek, the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in." And later on we can see that He says, "Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And here we can see that the words "whom ye seek, whom ye delight in," actually there is a tinge of sarcasm, because truly in the times of Malachi, the people were not seeking God with their default sacrifice, and they were not delighting in God. So it was words that are laced with a rebuke against them, that actually you are not seeking Me, you are not delighting in Me. But God will suddenly appear in His temple, as what we have read just now, that Jesus will appear in his temple suddenly. The word suddenly doesn't mean immediately. It means unannounced, unexpectedly. And commentators have said that this is also a fulfillment when Jesus was brought to the temple when he was 8 days old, and also when he was in the temple again at the age of 12, and also when he went to cleanse the temple and the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem, and again when he cleansed the temple after he entered Jerusalem in the triumphal entry of his. But it's also another fulfillment that Jesus will indeed come to the temple, and this temple is the temple during the 7 years of tribulation. The temple that was built in the 7 years of tribulation. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is God or that is worship, so that he as God seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So Paul was talking about the Antichrist, and here we can see the temple of God. So Christ will suddenly appear in this temple of God, and that's what Christ will do. He will come very soon. He is coming again. And oftentimes we pray for Christ to come again, sometimes in the jest when we have many troubles, we have school exams, and we wish, oh, how wonderful if Christ were to come, I do not need to take these exam papers tomorrow. But seriously, as we see the wars around us, the rumors of wars, the South China Sea that is happening, China against Vietnam and Malaysia, and there are so many conflicts even so near us, and political, geopolitical tensions, and there's pestilence, the mpox, or originally it was the monkeypox. They are going to arrive in our shores, and Singapore already have 10 cases reported in the past few years, and there's sexual immorality, and the gay movement is gaining momentum. Indeed, Christ's return is nearer than we think. So here we can see that Christ will come to mete out his justice now as a conqueror to judge. He says, "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide or endure the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth?" So he has given grace in his first advent. The second one will be a different one. So interestingly, the word abide or endure is what the Hebrew, those grammarians who call it the reduplication. And this is what it says in verse 2, the word abide, in which we can see that this Hebrew word has a doubled K and L in the end. It's repeated K and L. And why so? Because it is to signify the repeated action or sustained state of how the people will respond to Christ's coming. And it gives that hard consonants, give that sound effect from the repeated K and L. And therefore, it tells us the terror of Christ soon coming, when he will come as a judge. So Malachi invites God's people to imagine the challenge and struggle and the terror that will come, that will accompany the Lord's coming. And therefore, he said, who will stand his ground? Who will be able to come under the searching scrutiny of this divine judge? None will be able to maintain a successful defense. So when God said all this, It was to tell the people of God who were saying that, where is the God of justice? He's saying, I will come again to judge in my second coming. So he will be like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And just to let you know, the word soap in Hebrew, it means, it sounds like borit, and you would not miss the play of words with the word covenant, which means buried. And so it is a play of words to signify that the God of justice still remember his covenant with his people. He will be a fuller. A fuller soap is not that the soaps, it is a soap's brand name, not the top load for top load detergent or front load detergent. It's not a brand name fuller soap whereby we have Fab or Spin or top detergent. But fuller means a launderer, one who does laundry. Indian is language is Dobi. That's where we get Dobi God. And the word fooling means the process of cleaning. So it's not a soap's brand. And the word soap is actually called lye, L-Y-E. It is a strong alkaline solution leached from wood ashes that was used to wash the clothes. So here is how they make natural soap out of wood ash. They will leach the wood ashes to form this soap. So it's a very organic kind of strong alkaline solution which people today are still making. And so this cleaning, this how they clean, they don't use washing machine, they storm it, they scrub the clothes. So it'd be a very painful process. And it's likewise for refining of silver, whereby God will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he says, he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So God will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And so the priesthood will be refined and restored through worship and during the millennial kingdom in his second coming. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, which represents the kingdom of the Messiah, will be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in the ancient time. So the reinstatement of true worship will come during the millennial kingdom, as in the days of old, in the ancient years, meaning in the days of Moses, in the days of David and Solomon, or still earlier in the case of Abel, Noah, and Abraham and the patriarchs. So the purification of the priests, and then the priests will offer true worship. The sacrifices of the whole nation will be acceptable. And this is to warn the people of Israel again during Malachi's time that you have to really, really look into your sacrifices that you have been offering me, defiled sacrifices. But despite of what you do, judgment will come. So don't despise God's refining fire for all of us. We don't have to wait for the millennium to come. But now we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to be refined by God? When God allows trials to come to our lives, it is to refine us. The illness, the failure, the problems at hand. We sometimes want to find the easy route to escape all these problems. Some do it in the wrong way, by drowning themselves or downing themselves with liquor, with smoking, with drugs. Don't despise God's refining fire when we have trials. Don't get stressed or depressed but to realize that he sits at the refiner's fire in order to refine us. And that's what God does to us each day from now till his second coming. And the second coming, he will continue to do so. And where is the God of justice? He is the God of justice indeed, to be a fuller soap and to be a refining fire upon us. And he will judge the sinners in those days. Sorcery will be judged. Those who practice sorcery will be judged. Sorcery is trafficking with demons, flirting with demons, and it's an abomination to God that deserves the capital punishment in the times of the Old Testament. And we can see that satanic revival is ongoing today, and many people are turning to witchcraft. Many people are casting spells. Many students and even adults are buying those Magic the Gathering cards to cast spell. They are collectibles, but they use it to as a game. But they are actually embracing witchcraft, occultism in their lives. And adulterers will be also judged. And today, many are adulterers in their hearts, fornicators in their hearts, because of the free availability of pornography in the phone, in the TV, and also in the laptop. So we are adulterers in the hearts, and God will judge. God will judge those who are adulterers or fornicators, and forswearers, perjurers, lying under oath, telling misinformation, disinformation, fake news, scammers. God will judge. And those who oppress the poor and needy, those who oppress the widows and orphans, those who oppress the employees who will not give them the wages that they deserve, God will judge all these. And so from here we can see that God is a God of justice and is according to his timing, not our timing. We want injustice to be removed straight away, but God has a greater and higher plan and purpose. So what we can do is to submit to God and not be like the people of Malachi, to allow Satan to work in their hearts, to allow sin in their hearts, to blame God and say, God, you have sinned. So do not weary the Lord with your blame shifting. Do not weary him with your accusation against him. Let us take time to believe in Jesus. And let us take this time to believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. So take this time also to be constrained by his love, to consecrate our lives to him. You don't have to wait for the new year to rededicate your life. Start now and be ready and be prepared to meet our God. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we have your word, and we know that it is not an academic study of your word. We do pray that you will help us to apply to our lives, that you are indeed the God of justice. We thank you that you have given us these warnings, that we may live a life that is pleasing to you, to repent and to obey you, and most of all, to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So grant us your grace to live for Christ and to be a light for you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.